following message is a presentation of Valley Metro Church, a community of believers dedicated to knowing God and making Him known.
Good morning, family. Hope everybody is doing good. I want to ask you guys a question. It's 4th of July weekend, right? Thank God for America, right? Come on, right? Thank God for America. You know, are you guys still in the mode for like the 4th of July? How many of you guys have been barbecuing and doing the family thing and the fireworks, right? Okay, so in the spirit of 4th of July, I'm going to do something that I've never done, but I realized somebody did this many years ago in the 60s in a place called Woodstock, and it's the national anthem. Now, before I do this, I want to preface it with this. It was done in a town of Woodstock, but the actual county was Bethel, which means house of God. Now, Woodstock didn't go anything like House of God, but it's probably how it maybe should have gone, so I just want to redeem it if I could. And by the way, this is something on my bucket list, so bear with me, okay? God bless America, right? Yeah. All right. Thanks for putting up with that. You know, I've been pastoring for 12 years, and I just thought something around 4th of July, it just should happen at some point. So, plus it was on my bucket list, so thank you for indulging me on that. God's good. Hey, thank God for this. You know, we got an amazing country. There's a movie out right now called America. I don't know if you saw some of the previews, but it was saying, where would the world be without America? And it just went back through history and started erasing things. And you even have to go before that if you want to know why America was here. And it was really the pilgrims coming over looking for a place to worship God freely, that the state of England, for example, wasn't going to tell them how it was done. They wanted to read the Word of God and have relationship with the living God. And they came over here, and the first thing they did is said, thank you, God. Thank you for this land that is well endowed, and thank you for the privilege and opportunity. And God's been blessing this nation ever since. And I think as long as we keep God first, He will continue to bless and protect and provide for this nation. But if we don't, or our leaders don't, we can learn from Israel's history that sometimes God just steps out of the way and says, I'm sorry, I'm not first. I can't keep you first. You know, see how God works? You can read the Old Testament narrative and we see it again and again. And then people change their hearts and go, sorry, God, you are first. He's like, great, I love you. Now I can restore you again. So there's the narrative in Scripture. But I wanted to open up talking about artwork this morning. And I want to know how many in the room, if you've ever seen a legitimate, like a Van Gogh or a Picasso, a real one. Okay, now be honest on this. How many can really see the great artwork inside that piece of artwork? How many like me don't really get it? Honestly, right? Okay, there's some people, if you go to the Getty Center and you look at some of these works of art, they're like, that's amazing. And they're just staring and I'm like, it's like my kid can draw that, you know? I'm sure it's great. I just don't see it. There's things about artwork that some people see and some people don't see. And it's probably amazing. I just don't see it. The same is true spiritually, that we can see in the spirit realm, we can see in the natural realm. We don't always see the same things. And that we're going to look at a passage today that has a lot to do with vision. Somebody's vision is being restored, but at the same time, they're receiving spiritual vision. And I want to talk to you about spiritual vision. And in this passage today, we're in Acts chapter 9, if you want to open your Bible there. It's where we left off last week. And as we go through this passage, we're going to see God do things with vision. And there's going to be some revelation in this on what spiritual vision is and what it takes to see with even more clarity. Because to be honest with you, we are not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience down here. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience down here. And because of that, we have to navigate in the spiritual realm. But it is not uncommon that even as believers to still navigate in the natural realm. And Paul's got a lot to say about that. He calls it carnal thinking. In other words, believers, we believe in Jesus, but we still think the old way. And he's saying, no, think the new way. Look through spiritual eyes. Have spiritual vision. And this passage, I hope, is going to unpack a little of that today. And like the old hymn says, I once was blind, but now I see. How many in the room have that same story? I once was blind, but now I see. There's something about God waking us up on the way. That on our way in life, there's got to be a date and time where Jesus is saying, that's nice you know about me and you respect me, but am I the Lord of your life? And am I going to be your Lord? And are you going to surrender to me? This is what Lord means. Doesn't mean just Jesus is my best friend. It doesn't mean that I like Jesus or I'm not against him. It means, no, I serve him. He is the Lord. And when we do that, something radical happens. When he becomes the Lord of our lives, he puts his spirit in us and we begin to see in a different way. And I remember the day in my life that happened. It literally was like taking off the glasses or something. I was seeing things that I had never seen before. And that's why when people accept Jesus and they start sharing their faith, other people are surprised because they're thinking, I knew you last week, and what did you do? Did you find religion? How many have heard that term? You found religion. No, I didn't find religion. I was blind, and now I see. I got to see now. God let me see. I'm seeing stuff now I never saw before. And there's the beauty of what God does. Well, in Acts 9, there's a young Pharisee, and his name is Saul. And he is very religious. And here's the irony. You can be very, very religious and at the same time be spiritually blind. Okay, he was very religious. In fact, he's like the top of his game when it comes to being religious. Later on, he talks about it in Philippians. He says, compared to all the other religious people, I was way up here. So at the same time he was so religious, he was absolutely blind spiritually. And I'd like to suggest that they can exist in the same place at the same time. Very religious people and still being spiritually blind. This guy Saul was one of them. He would say that he loves God. There's the irony. He would say that he loves God, but he's spiritually blind at the same time. Jesus had this statement to say in Matthew 13:15. He's talking about people that wake up to the kingdom of God and people that sleep right through it. Matthew 13:15, he says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and listen to this, and I would turn and I would heal them. I would heal them. Jesus isn't saying that if people would listen to me, I'll physically heal everybody. He's saying, I will make them whole. People need to be healed. This side of the fall, there's a broken status in the human condition. And Jesus says, I will come and I will restore. Everything I touch, I will restore. I will make them whole if they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears. So Saul is in this camp. He's one of these people. He thinks he's seeing, but he's not seeing. He thinks he's hearing, but he's not hearing. And in his zeal, he wants to purge this new movement from Jerusalem. Everybody is Jewish and always has been. They're not even using the word Christian yet. But what they were saying is that since Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, all the people that were followers of Jesus, they were calling them followers of the way, because Jesus was the way. So people would say, are you part of the way? I am. Are you? Yes. Okay. Shh, don't tell them, you know? And there's this thing going on because there's persecution starting to break out now. And Saul is so religious, and he wants to get rid of these people of the way, that he personally asks for papers. He personally says, if no one's going to do it, let me take the lead. Give me the papers, and I will chase them down, and I will drag them out, and I will go from city to city in his religious zeal, but in his blindness. We see from the previous weeks as we were following along, he was standing there when the first martyr in the church was killed, Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr. Saul's over there collecting the coats, going, right ahead, grab a stone, give me your jacket, I'm the coat check, give me your coat, grab a stone. There he is right over there. And everybody walks over and they stone the first martyr. And Saul is giving approval. But he's not done there. He wants to go further. And he's just getting started. He's still not satisfied. And this is where it picks up in Acts chapter 9, if you follow along with me on your device or in your Bible, or if not, there's one in your seat near your seat. But in Acts chapter 9, it starts like this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Then the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he had opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. The first thing that I noticed looking at this passage, it's pretty ironic how the devil uses people without them not even knowing that he's using them. Have you noticed that? The devil uses people and they have no idea that they're being used by the devil. This is a classic example of not having spiritual vision. We're talking about spiritual vision today, but this is the case study right here in Saul's life, this zealous religious Pharisee who would say that he loves God, but he is so spiritually blind and is so wound up in his religious zeal that he's missing everything, and the devil is using him to come against God and God's people, God's will, his way, the gospel, everything going on. He's fighting it. He's dragging people out. I mean, this guy is on a tangent. And so Saul doesn't even see how off that he is. The first thing we got to realize for anybody of faith that our direction in life, our direction, it must be spiritually discerned. Again, we're spiritual beings having a temporary human experience down here. And since we're spiritual beings, our discernment has to be spiritual in nature. There are big things in our life that we have to make decisions on, big issues, big matters with jobs or family or in our own life and crossroads. And I would encourage you, as a believer in the resurrected Jesus, you can't just make your decisions with the 10-key calculator. You can't go, "There's my answer." You can't just put the math in front of you and say, "There's my answer." You can't just go on logic and reason, although you want to weigh things out and you want to be wise. It takes spiritual discernment because we're on a spiritual journey. And God tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because we do like logical, reasonable things, and that's the way we navigate life. And I think God is saying, yeah, the things I'm calling you to are going to be spiritually discerned. And some steps of faith make no sense in the natural. They're not so logical, but it's a higher calling than that. It's seeing beyond the natural. It's seeing in the spiritual, something that Saul is not capable of at this point. And the reason is because all of this discernment, spiritual discernment, it comes from the Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we are simply not capable of making spiritual decisions. The Bible, I know that sounds like a broad stroke of a brush, but the Bible says that so clearly. It says without the Spirit of God, we simply can't discern the things of God. We don't get what's from God and what's not. Saul is religious, but he doesn't have the Spirit of God. And he can't discern what's right, what's wrong. He thinks he's doing a good thing. He's doing an evil thing. He's convinced he's doing a good thing. And he's convinced he loves God. But he's going so far off of God's path that God's stopping him in his tracks right here. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, I love this scripture. It says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The Bible's saying it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the spiritual discernment to go, oh, I know what it looks like here in the natural level, but now I'm rising above, I'm seeing it in the spiritual level, I'm seeing further down the road, and I'm seeing with greater clarity because it's the Holy Spirit who gives that kind of discernment. So important. If you're a note taker this morning, our first point on spiritual vision is this. The Holy Spirit grants us spiritual vision to discern. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us the foresight to look down the road and discern, go, yes, that's from God. Or, that's not from God. I'm not going that way. And other people are driving along going, what? What do you mean? And they're just functioning in the natural. They're seeing in the natural. They have no idea what you're talking about. Maybe even other believers. But I'm encouraging you, if you really press in with God and you ask him, open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you, God. I want to discern these things. I want to see things in greater clarity, in greater dimension. It begins with the Holy Spirit who gives us spiritual discernment to ask him. That's where to begin. So Saul, he's trying to stop Christians badly. He wants to track them down, men and women. He doesn't just join a group doing it. He personally goes to the high priest and says, you know what, no one else is doing it. Sign me up. I will be your lead guy. I will start this thing. I will personally go. Give me a team to help me, and I will go from city to city. I will drag them back here, and we'll make sure they get persecuted. And guess what? The high priest says, good idea. Signs the papers and gives him his official papers so that he has authority when he goes up to Damascus and starts knocking on the doors of the synagogues and walking in and looking for people. He feels he has authority. This, by the way, is how off religion or faith in Israel was at the time of Christ. So far off that even Jesus, the promised one, the Messiah, some of them understood, but so many did not get it. They did not see. He wants to track them down. It's approved. He heads out with his posse, so to speak. He's on his way to Damascus, and suddenly it says, boom, a bright light flashes from heaven. He falls to the ground, and what's amazing about this is Saul, he was riding so high. He's like, let me at him. Give me the papers. I'll lead the way. Charge. He's riding so high, and suddenly, boom, he is knocked. He's knocked so low. In Philippians 3, Paul gives a little bit of his own testimony. And he says, guess what? I had so much confidence in my flesh back then. This is what he says in his own words. He goes, I thought my own religion and what I did and my own zeal was putting me on this level. This is his own words. That he had so much confidence in his flesh. How many of you know the Bible says pride comes before the fall? He is so proud of what he's doing. This is great. Got a team with me. Got my papers. I'm going at it. And he's so blind to what he's doing. He gets knocked down. He gets humbled. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And he gets knocked down right here. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And Saul now, knocked to the ground, cannot see. He can only hear. Now, here's what's interesting. The voice that he hears says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, that's an interesting statement because what the passage says before that is that Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Didn't say he was chasing down Jesus. He was going after the Lord's disciples. It says that he had official papers to arrest believers. And yet, Jesus says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul is like, who are you? He doesn't get this. This is how blind he is. He's clueless. Who are you? And Jesus says, I am Jesus. I am the one you're persecuting. And Saul's thinking, whoa, this means two things. I didn't know it was Jesus. I didn't know he took it personal like this. And apparently Jesus is alive. Two things that I did not know at all. And he is blown away. He is floored. He's thinking, I thought I was going after the Lord's people, not Jesus. He didn't know he was going after Jesus personally. Jesus said, I am the one you're persecuting. And that doesn't seem to make sense at first, but when you start to understand the heart of Jesus, it makes a lot of sense. How many of you know that the church is referred to as the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ. Okay, gentlemen in the room, whether you're married or not, if you're walking through a door and somebody comes up and shoves your bride, just shoves your bride out of the way, are you okay with that? Or is that something that you're going to stand up and have to lay hands on somebody, hopefully not repent later? Which category is it in, right? Because it's your bride, and you love your bride, and nobody should ever do that to your bride. Well, Jesus says that of the church. You're my bride. You're the beloved. And we're thinking, well, just aren't we his followers? No, more than that. He loves you. What great love the Father has lavished on us that we might be called children of God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Through the eyes of Jesus, we are his beloved. We are his bride, the bride that he loves and he's coming back for. And so when Saul is going from town to town, beating people up and locking them up, Jesus knocks him right off his horse, and he's blind. He can hear. And Jesus is saying, you don't need to see this. You need to listen real well. You are persecuting me. Saul's like, what? How is it you? Jesus tells us the answer to this in Matthew 25:40. Jesus says this really clearly. Whatever you do to the least of these, you did it to me. Whatever you do to the least of my people, you do it to me personally. And that's really great that you should know that when you go through things, Jesus looks at it the same way, that you are his bride, you are his beloved. But the same is true on the other end. We have to be so careful how we treat the bride, because we're the body of Christ. Jesus calls us his body. We are the body of Christ. In other words, he's the heart, God's son, showing us and leading us what to do. And we are an extension of Jesus' life, his hands, his feet, his ears. We populate the earth and be an extension of everything that he wants to do, everything that he wants to touch and redeem. He does his things through his people, and we're his body. And we have to be so careful, because Jesus says, be careful. Whatever you do to the least of them, you did to me. Oh, I thought it was only if bad guys are doing something to the bride. Well, how many of you know in a war, there is oftentimes more damage from friendly fire? Did you know that? In wars, when they're getting ready and they're doing their training, friendly fire. Oops, we dropped a bomb on the wrong convoy. Yeah, that's a big problem. Or we were shooting, but we thought they were blanks, but they weren't. Friendly fire can do this. I'm saying this, family, because if you want to grow, if you consider yourself a mature believer today, and in the room, there's some of you are here seeking God or open to Jesus, and some of you are newer in the faith and further along in the faith. If you consider yourself mature in the faith, I want to encourage you with this exhortation. Be very careful of friendly fire. Jesus says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do to me. And we got to watch ourselves, because Jesus might say the same thing to us, saying, hey, why are you persecuting me? And we're thinking, I'm not persecuting you, Jesus. I love you. You're awesome. He's like, yeah, but whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing it to me. Oh, I see now. And so Saul is in this mode. He doesn't get it either. Whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me. And so the second point this morning, if you're a note taker on this understanding spiritual vision and what it looks like and what it doesn't, is to understand we are his body and we need to treat each other like it. We are his body. And that means other people, other churches, if they're part of the body of Christ, if they're Christians, let's just stand down. Amen? Let's not talk of all those guys over there or what they do at those church or my last church or, you know, my church before that or my friends. Let's stand down. If these people are lovers of Jesus, let's leave that to him. Amen? You guys see how big this is? Whatever you do to the least of these, you did to me. And Jesus might say to us, hey, you're persecuting me, and I don't want him to say that to me because I'm talking about his bride the wrong way. Because I see how zealous and loving he is for his bride. It moves on in verse 9. It says, for 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias? Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So at this point, God really has Saul's attention. Saul is blind for 3 days. And the fact that he's blind, he's trying to listen really close now. It's amazing what can come out of a trial. Would you guys agree when you're going through a trial? His trial's for 3 days. You know, sometimes if our trial is too short, we never even stop to listen to God. We just fight our way through it. You guys realize that? You're in a trial, you've got to get out of this trial. Got to get over this trial. I'll fight my way through. I'll stay up all night. I'll fight my way through it. All in the natural. All in the natural. But in the spiritual, that's the zone in the trial where we got to say, you know, God doesn't author these trials. He does allow them. He is sovereign. He never tempts, the Bible says. God cannot tempt. He never tempts us. But he does allow trials. And when we're in the trials, he's trying to do a work. He's trying to do a work that can only be done in us through a trial. The work that he wants to do can never be done outside the trial. It can only be done in that trial. So we can fight it. We can grit our teeth. We can just try to work through it. Or we can settle on down the way Saul finally did now that he's starting to wake up. And he's praying. And he's blind for 3 days. And he's like, God, I don't know what my future is. I don't know where I'm going or what the future holds. But I trust you do, and you got my attention loud and clear. That is the zone that Saul is in right now, and that's a good zone to be in. I think because he's in that zone, the whole story is about to shift. Saul is about to go through a regeneration. The Bible calls it regeneration. He's gonna come to faith. God's going to put his spirit in him. God's going to restore things in his life. God's going to use him. He's going to have a hope and a future that he never even dreamed about because God has greater things in store. He thought he was like on his life mission, and he was so blind. And now he's about to be woken up to life and purpose and redemption for so many other people. But the thing about the trials, if it's too brief, we get over them and we forget about the lesson, and we fail to see the very purpose that God was trying to use the trial for. And Saul's lesson is enormous. God is telling him loud and clear. Two things, Saul. Number one, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. How many have ever sensed that in a trial where God gets your attention? You thinking, yeah, I think I need to turn around over here. That's okay. Turning around is good. Never get to the point in life where you think you don't need to turn around anymore. Whenever you get to the point where you don't think you need to turn around, then we're not teachable and we're not repentant. I know we originally turned to Jesus, but along the journey, there's a lot of things we got to redirect and turn back to Jesus. We got to turn them to the master all along the way. Never think, well, I already repented way back then in 1985 and I don't have to anymore. No, all the way through you got to repent. All the way through we got to turn. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It's getting in alignment with the living God. It's being in alignment with the Spirit of God. It's staying with continuity with God's doing and walking with spiritual vision. And God's saying, look, you're going the wrong way. And the other thing I want you to know, Saul, and Saul's probably still stewing on this one. Those people that you're persecuting, that's my bride. That's my beloved. I know you didn't know it, but you know it now. And you know how I feel about them. And Saul's just sitting there going, I can't believe how bad I messed up. So he's praying. He's shocked. He's broken. The purpose of the trial is not to break us. It's to open us up to new levels of humility and opportunity. It's not to break us, but it is to get us to a place, to the next level of God's power and his grace and his love that seems to only happen through a trial. If you look at anyone in your life that you look up to spiritually, who you think, wow, I really respect their walk, they're pretty far down the road with Jesus, and they seem to have great spiritual vision, they've usually been crushed a little bit through some trials because through the fire, is what brings that refining. And this is what starts to propel Saul going through an experience like this. It says he's praying, and it says that he did not eat. He wasn't eating for 3 days. And I think what he's doing here is he's fasting. He's like, God, I don't know what I was doing. Apparently, I wasn't seeing anything in the spirit, but right now, I am praying. God tells Ananias in a dream, he's praying. He's over there 3 days blind, saying, please, God, I messed up so bad. Turn this around for me, God. You got my attention. You got my attention. In fact, one of the passages say, I love this, later on in the book of Acts, it's Acts 26:14. Later on in Acts, Saul is given his testimony again about what's happening right here. And this is what he says. He said, I was riding along, walking along on my way to Damascus to persecute the believers. And a light flashed and I got knocked down. And this is what he says when he requotes the story in his own words. He says, Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard to kick against the goads? Basically, God's saying, Saul, kicking against the goads, back in Old King James, they used the word goads. It's a cattle prod. If you're walking down with a bunch of cattle, you got to poke them to move them along. The big long stick that you move, hit the cattle, and they're like, whoa, moo, and they keep going, right? One of those big cattle prods, ouch, right? We wouldn't want to get poked with one, but the cattle, that's what gets them moving along. Saul is saying that God said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you want to kick against the goads? Now think about this. If you were walking down the road and there was one of these big old poles behind you, would you turn around and kick back against it? It'd be the most ridiculous thing to kick back against it. And what the heart of the passage is saying, God's saying, why do you want to kick back against my will? My will is compelling, and my love is I'm pouring out, and I'm trying to give you direction and the hope and the future that you were made for, and you're just turning around and you're kicking against me. That's Saul's statement later on in the book of Acts of the same passage. He's like, he said to me, Jesus said loud and clear, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me, and why are you kicking and screaming against my will, essentially? I think it's pretty insightful. But at this point, his eyes wide open, he's praying, he's fasting, and there's something about fasting that I think I need to bring up too. If you want to have spiritual vision, sometimes we don't know which way to go. Sometimes we're figuring out our answer, we're trying to make a decision. Maybe you're doing the math, you know, figuring out that way. You're trying to figure out, well, the pros and the cons. This is great. Do all that stuff, right? Pros and cons, get advice, wise is the counsel of many, check the word, all these things. But at the end of the day, you want to hear from the living God. You want to try to hear the voice of God who does lead. The Spirit leads and guides and counsels. The Bible says that he does. He leads, he guides, he counsels, he comforts. These are all, you know, interreactionary things with the living God and with us. If you're trying to hear and you still don't hear, it's time for us to take it to the next level. And the next level is fasting. And some people are like, I don't want to skip a meal. I like my food. Well, everybody likes their food. But there's something about denying yourself food for a meal or two or three or whatever you feel like God's putting on your heart for the sole purpose, not of just trying to get in shape or any, for the sole purpose of pressing in spiritually. Saul is blind for 3 days. He can't see. He's praying and he's not eating. He's in the middle of a 3-day fast going, God, I really messed up, but you got my attention loud and clear. Whatever it's going to take, God, I'm not fighting against you anymore. I'm not kicking against the goads. I messed up, God. I killed some people. He killed Christians. He is guilty. He's an accomplice in the murder of Christians. You realize how messed up his life was? He's dragging out men and women and dragging them to jail. This is his work history, if you will. You know, this is his resume. And right now he's like, I messed up so bad, God, you got my attention. And he's fasting and he's praying. The third point this morning is that fasting brings focus to spiritual clarity. When you're trying to see and you don't really see and it's fuzzy, like the binoculars, how you can kind of get them adjusted and you go, oh yeah, now I see. Fasting can bring focus and spiritual clarity. And so if you're at a point where you're kind of a little blurry on what you think God's doing or wants to do, or you're not really sure, you're trying to get a vision spiritually for what the future holds and what you're supposed to do or not do, I would encourage you, the discipline of fasting should be part of your lifestyle. If you're a mature believer, at some point you should be, you know, saying, I'm not afraid of doing this, and I'm going to press in. But when you do, pray and fast. Don't just fast to just not eat. Pray and fast. Replace the food with a spiritual hunger. Does that make sense? And so that's what he's doing. And I believe in our country, we need that more than ever. So God calls Ananias to restore his sight, but God says, Ananias says, God, this guy's really bad news. I mean, he's really bad. You want me to go to him? He's hunting down people like me. I mean, I might be the first one he locks up. You want me to walk in on this guy? And God's saying, Ananias, no, he was bad news. But now he's going to be good news, and now he's going to share the good news. He was bad news, but he's going to spend the rest of his life sharing good news. And what's amazing about this is that the Bible is full of redemption stories of people just like this. This is what I love about the Bible. Full of redemption stories of people who were the least likely, and God takes them and says, I love you. I got a plan, but I messed up so bad. It doesn't matter. Behold, I make all things new. Most people who mess up bad don't know that God can make things new, and they're convinced and they're defeated, thinking God can never use me. I'm already wasted my life or already messed up so bad. That lie is from the enemy. It's from the accuser. It's from the deceiver, the devil. God says, I make all things new, and no one is beyond redemption. And Saul is a Christian killer. I mean, this guy doesn't get any worse. He's the worst person we've seen in the New Testament so far. And God's like, yeah, but I love him. And I can love him right through that if he's willing to turn. And Saul's like, you got my attention? I'm willing to turn. Beautiful. The rest is story. It's a redemption story. It's a redemption story. Everybody is redeemable no matter how far off they may be. And the Bible's full of tax collectors who are robbing people, who give their life to Jesus, and then they're a blessing. People like Mary Magdalene or the woman at the well and all kinds of people. You got Simon the Zealot, the guy's trying to overthrow the government. And he turns around, he becomes a follower of Jesus. You got a whole ragtag group of people who had a whole life story behind them. But once they meet Jesus, they start moving on a new direction. You know, it's been said that some come by inspiration and some come by desperation to Jesus. And it doesn't matter which one as long as we come. You know, when you see the scripture of Philip and Nathaniel, he runs and gets his friend. It's like, this is great. You got to meet Jesus. That's inspiration. And there's other people like Saul coming along going, wow, I am desperate right now. I messed up so bad. I'm just desperate. God, you got my attention. Whatever you need to do, I'm desperate. He's at a rock bottom. And so it moves on in verse 17. This is how the passage concludes. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. So there's a plot against his life, and he escapes. But what I love about this is that Ananias comes, and he's not only physically healed, not only does he physically receive his sight in the natural, he receives spiritual sight as well. And the one who received spiritual sight turns around spending the rest of his life helping others find their spiritual sight. I love the story. And by the way, every redemption story, if you have a redemption story, I hope you do. And if not, maybe you're working on your redemption story with Jesus. But when he met the master, the lover of his soul, the healer, he spent the rest of his life telling other people about how great this resurrected Jesus is. And it also says that he grew more and more powerful. And I believe the key to Saul growing more and more powerful, and this is the last point, if the worship team wants to come up. The last point is this. He had a profound humility. He went from riding up high with papers, thinking he was doing the right thing, to so humble. God humbled him, or used the experience to humble him. But he's like, God, I don't claim to have anything down. You know what he says later on in Scripture? He goes, I attained all this stuff. I used to be this, and I was that, and I was this. He goes, you know what I consider it now? Basura, trash, garbage. Really? Your whole resume, Saul? That's a stellar resume you got there, Saul. That's a Pharisee among Pharisees, tribe of Benjamin. I mean, you're the man, religiously. He's like, you know what? I consider it garbage. Really? Yes, for Jesus, for the cause of Christ, all that stuff I consider garbage. And you're like, wow, look what Jesus did to him. And there's something about that profound humility. And I believe spiritual vision is predicated on humility. I think when we're humble, we see different. And when we're prideful, we're clouded and we don't. So the last point is to have greater spiritual vision. Remain humble and be willing to turn. Be willing to turn. Don't think we're ever in a zone in life where we don't have to turn from anything. In fact, always check your heart and go before God like King David saying, God, you know this heart. Search me, O God. Know my ways. Sometimes, God, I don't even know what's going on in this heart, but you do. And God will say, thanks for asking. I love you. You need to do a little adjustment right there. Okay, I'm not going to fight you. I'm not going to kick against the goads. I'm going to go with that, God. And as long as we're willing to stay humble and we're willing to turn, I believe in the faith, like Saul, God wants to grow us more and more powerful. Not in our power, in his power. It's not by strength or might. It's by the power of my spirit, says the Lord. But when you see God putting his power on the lives of people and using people, I believe they remained humble and they were able to turn. And soon as people said, I'm not turning, and I know enough, or their pride builds up, that's when God starts stepping back, and he watches people function in their own strength. I don't know about you guys, but I've realized I can't get much done in my own strength. Anybody else realize that? I mean, the sooner you realize that, the better off you are. In your own strength, we just can't really get it done, not spiritually. And physically, it's really tiring. But in the spirit, the living God who will sustain us, the living God who will give us spiritual discernment. He will give us the ability to look down the road, whether it's your family, your life, your career, your children, your whole direction. He'll give you the ability in the spirit to look a little further and go, that's the way we're going. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm sensing with spiritual, that's the way we need to go. That's what God's revealing to me. And I'd say the greatest take home from this message, I think, is that we would all have that heart saying, God, I don't claim to have it down, but I want to go with spiritual vision. I want to see with your eyes. I don't want to make all these natural choices just like everybody else on the block does and everybody else on the job. I don't want to call myself a Christian but handle problems the same way everyone else does. I want to do it as a son or daughter of the Most High God. I'm a spiritual being having a human experience down here. I want spiritual vision and spiritual discernment. So on that note, let's close in prayer. Ask God to seal some of these things in our heart. Mighty God, we love you and we thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you for the story of a guy like Saul, Lord, who says he loves you and was very religious, but was still totally blind at the same time. And you loved him so much, you humbled him. And he didn't fight you anymore. He said, why would I fight you, God? I was wrong. I was wrong and you're right. I'm going to turn. I'm going to follow you. I don't want to fight you, God. You're the creator of the universe. You have good plans for me. You have a hope and a future. I was wrong and I want to turn and follow you. Lord, I just want to pray this morning if there's any in the room with everyone's eyes closed and head bowed. If it's time to do what Saul did and say, you know what? I want to turn and follow you. Jesus, you are the king. I don't want to just like you or know about you. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you. I want to get in on your plan for my life. With everyone's eyes closed, if that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to agree with you in prayer. Amen. And anybody else this morning, the Lord sees you. He's pleased with you. Hallelujah. Anybody else this morning that you know Jesus is calling you to that next level and it's time. And he says, I would think he's saying, don't wait any longer. Don't waste any time. Amen. Well, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for those of you who raised your hand, just say this in the privacy of your own heart. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God and you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the grave. Take mine away. I turn, I follow you now, God, this day forward. And Lord, just like it was an Independence Day weekend, now I have a new independence from my old life and a new healthy dependence on you, God. And I just pray, Lord God, that you would show me the new life of freedom in Christ, not to abuse my freedoms, but to fully enjoy the kingdom of God as a follower of Christ. Put your spirit in me, lead me and guide me. I'm yours from this day forward. If you said that prayer, come and see our prayer team and let them know. We want to encourage you on your first steps.
This has been a presentation of Valley Metro Church. To hear more messages or to support future podcasts, please visit valleymetrochurch.com.